1. And I'm going to read a portion of Scripture here. I think many of you are this. Beginning in verse 10, we'll read through the end of the chapter. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when she sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Happy birthday, Jean McCallum, Jean Spencer, Helsinger. And can I mention the age? 92 years old, 92 years young, that the Lord has blessed this earth with her presence. And I especially will just make a quick note here, and we'll get on with our lesson. But back in my early days of, while I was going to school, while I was studying the scriptures for the first few years of my life that I began to understand things and understand the scriptures, I had the opportunity to sit down with her at lunch one day, and we went through a lot of things back and forth. We were miles apart on how we believed, and yet of all the people I've ever spent time in the scriptures with, she was the most patient, most able to teach, most gentle, I think, as Paul puts it with Timothy. And I could not argue about anything because of her demeanor and her presentation. I had been in some situations where we sit down with some others, men, and looked at some things in the scripture, and it became heated. And I would walk away from those times like, what has just happened here? You know, we were discussing the scriptures, and yet we're at each other's throat, so to speak. I was usually a listener in those things. But I knew that was wrong because I know what the fruit of the Spirit is. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is not that. And so I have much to thank the Lord for the things that I was led into, and the approach of the scriptures and so forth. And I thank the Lord so much for my mother-in-law. And I think there's several who would say many kind things also, similar to what I just did. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are in lesson number 7. Possessing Our Possessions is the title. And the gist of this is that we are going through some of the early books of the Bible. We're in Exodus right now. And the gist here is that we're looking at the fact that Israel came out of Egypt, and that represented something. Egypt was called the house of bondage. And we can relate that to our own lives as we, as sinful people at some point in time, came to know the Lord. We were relieved of the, we were freed from the bondage of sin. And yet that was not the end of the story, and that's what we're looking at in Exodus. We have been, we've exited something, we've come out of something, but we're going into something. The children of Israel had to go into the land. They had a possession. And the whole issue with Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then we'll see it brought forth in Joshua, is that the Lord had something more for them. So it's one thing to be saved and to then spend the rest of your life rejoicing in what the Lord is doing for you, but there are things that are even better that we can possess if we believe him and trust him. And so we have the example of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness with an opportunity to possess something. They had been redeemed. They had been, they are saved people. And look what they did. They threw 40 years of their life away. And there's only a handful who went into the land of that group of belief, of people that existed then. So that applies to us also. We have something fantastic given to us, and what are we going to do with it? We can honor this world and the things of this world, which certainly, you know, there's many things we do that aren't bad, but there's more, much more out there for us to enjoy, and it comes directly from the Lord and what we do with him and what we do with our faith and so forth. So that's kind of the gist of this study, that we will compare the things that happened to the nation of Israel with things in our own lives and what we do with our lives. So if you would, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 10, and beginning in verse 1, we'll just read a few verses here. But I'm doing this because this is a reference back. Here's Paul writing a letter to Corinthians. Corinthian believers were made up of Jews and Gentiles. Probably this is one of the most clearest letters that was written by the Apostle Paul, that he speaks of you, the Gentiles specifically, when he wants to deal with something that applied to them. And when he speaks to the Corinthians, we'll see here in the first verse in chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He refers back to his fathers, so this is Israel. He's speaking to the Jewish believers here. There were no Gentile believers who could say that their fathers were had done this. So he's speaking directly to them. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." So we're going to take a, we're going to look at just a list of things here that Paul writes concerning that wilderness journey and some of the things that he is applying to these believers at Corinth, and he's going to warn them about the very thing we just discussed, about losing something. Being redeemed, they were believers, but now what are they going to do with it? He says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down and to eat and drink, and neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye," well, here's one for us. We may look at these other things and say, "Oh, that's not me." How about this? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. And we have this same word used to the Philippian believers. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And he says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no trial, testing, taken you, but such as is common to man. I think this is normally misread or mistaken. He says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that ye are able, but will with the testing also make a way to escape. Now that's a dangerous sentence there if we don't understand what he just said. The word he uses here has to do with something having an end to it. It's used one other place. It's in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. I believe it's in chapter 13. 13:7. I'll read that so I don't misquote it. Here's the same word, and it speaks of the end of something. So this isn't an escape. I'm going to get you out of something. Rather, you're there for a reason, and there's a good reason behind that. Did I say Hebrews? Sorry. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Sorry for my slowness here. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their manner of life. So it speaks of something that has an ending to it, as opposed to, I'm going to get you out of this, protect you, save you from this temptation. It's really for a testing, and that was the issue. That's the issue in the wilderness with Israel. They were being tested and tried. It wasn't so much that they were being tempted, as we think of the word tempted, but rather for that reason. So back in 1 Corinthians 10, so he caps that passage of Scripture off with this verse that concerns being tested, and that he will make an end to it. Every time I have learned, every time when I'm in a situation, that a circumstance that tries me and tests me and I want out of, usually the first thing I do is say, Lord, get me out of this. Whoa, stop right there. Don't say that. Say, thank you, Lord, for bringing me into this trial, because I know there is an end out there and it's beneficial to my growth. And that is the point that Paul makes with these people at Corinth, and particularly those Jewish people, because of, if you read that book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll see that those guys were very carnal, and they were into things that were almost unspeakable in some cases. And that's what Paul had to deal with when he journeyed throughout the whole, habitable earth, so to speak, in the European habitable earth, if we can call it that. During those days. And so, anyway, there's certainly things here we can take to our own, into our own lives and consider. So let's go to, Exodus chapter 3. It was not my intention to go verse by verse. I think there's some places here we want to, we're not going to go through, all the plagues and so forth that were put upon the Egyptians. We will talk about them briefly, but here we're in the first part. Remember two chapters, we have a few words, and it speaks of Moses' first 80 years. So he's in his 80th year here as we began chapter 3. He's been 40 years in Egypt, then he spent 40 years in Midian, and now he's going back to Egypt to face Pharaoh. And so he has some concerns and some questions about the Lord that's about to bring into him. And so, as I mentioned last week, I think we look at this book and we see how these people, what the things they went through and they were tried and so forth. But what I see here is also that God himself was tried, so to speak, if we can even make a statement like that. And he had to deal with unbelief. And there's a place in Matthew, I think it's at the end of chapter 11 or something, the Lord had been going throughout all the land, healing and witnessing, and it was very clear that there was something different about this guy, and how, particularly the fact that he could heal in the way that he did, and so many things, the miracles that were seen. And yet it says there's a place there that he was not able to go into. Of all things, God is not able to do something. He doesn't have the power to do it. And it had to do, he couldn't go into there and witness because of their unbelief. And so unbelief is one thing that, you know, God cannot lie. Well, I've done that. But there's one thing that he cannot do either, and that is force a person to believe, because that's the way he has set up things in this world, and he's going to allow a person to make the decisions for themselves, choose for themselves. And so that's one of the issues we're going to see here in the book of Exodus. There is, this is my word, I don't want to use this, imply that this is a scriptural word, but there appears to be a frustration on his part, on God's part, from what happened during those 40 years. And this is the beginning of it, and he is placing two men in charge of an entire nation of close to 2 million people, and he's going to go stand before the king of Egypt, and he's going to tell that man that the Lord has sent him to tell him to let his people go. And so there's going to be some issues with Moses himself. There's going to be issues with Aaron, we're going to see in this book. But especially there's going to be issues with the people. And they're going to witness great signs and wonders themselves. And yet there's going to be an issue with belief. So I bring all that back down to earth in the year 2019, where we live today. We who know the Lord, are there any issues between us and our unbelief, or our faith? Do we really trust him in everything he says? And I think if you're honest, you'll say, wait a minute. There's some other things I'd like to do with my life, and some of these things, that sounds great and whatever, but there's other things that get in the way, and that has to do with the cares of, there's the cares of this life, but there's also the cares of the world, which is even worse. Cares of this life are things we have to deal with. We have to survive. We have to eat. We have to, we need a roof over our head. And then there's the things of the world that can be good things, healthy things or whatever, but they can stand between us and the Lord. When they become more important than the things of the Lord, that's an issue. So that's what we're dealing with here when we look at this book. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to pick up where I think we left off last week. If I can see these pages, I complain every week about the fact that I've got a skylight here blasting sun at me at this moment, and it makes it a little bit harder to read this. But I'm going to begin in verse 10, and the context before that, the Lord appeared to Moses in a bush, and he tells him he's basically going to deal with his people, and he's going to use Moses to do that. And so we read in verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So we're going to look at, in the next chapter or so, we're going to see that Moses definitely doesn't understand what's going on, and he's going to question the Lord. And I'm not going to judge Moses for that, because I would have been even worse. I'd have had more questions than he does. But he says, who am I? I think of Paul when he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him, and I can't find, I'm trying to think, and maybe you can help me here. I didn't go through all his letters and so forth. Can you find any place where he ever questioned the Lord? Because his first words were, what would you have me to do? Who art thou, Lord? What would you have me to do? So it's not a question about, do I have to do that, and how is it going to work? And you begin to go through, and you get to chapter, the end of that chapter, in chapter 9 of that, and he's we find out that he immediately, actually when the immediately comes after a period of time that he spent in the wilderness himself in Arabia, which is kind of a similarity, a parallel to what we have here with the nation of Israel. And the Lord appeared to him and during that period of time, and that's mentioned in the book of Galatians, not in, in Acts. But then when he comes back and he to Damascus and so forth, he immediately teaches, begins to preach Christ. No questions asked. Are they going to believe me? Are they not? Or whatever. Bang. We have a wonderful picture there of faithfulness and a wonderful choice by God in all his wisdom to pick that man that he did and to deliver to us things that were mysteriously kept secret from the beginning of the world. He would be the one to deliver all those things. He picked the perfect guy. He was a Pharisee, which if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that that in itself was a perfect position because he was going to go against Pharisees and Sadducees, and so on and so forth. So anyway, here we see some question marks. And I look at these questions and they appear to be illegitimate until we get to the fourth one. But, let's read through this. He says, here's the Lord's answer to, here's God's answer to Moses. And says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly. If you go to the book of John, I think there's 20 times that he says, verily, verily, truly, truly, or amen, amen, in the large response to those. He's basically saying, of a certain, I'm going to deal with this. And the people had to believe, make that choice or not. I think he says in certain ways to us, when we challenge something or when we are dealt, when we're dealing with certain circumstances, we need to remember his word and remember that certainly I have said this and believe it, accept it. I just finished a fourth article on something we will see in TFT, that was probably had a lot of personal things for myself, but it deals with four times that in the book of Matthew that the disciples were tested before the Lord, and you will see that in this next article. Basically, there were four things. I can remember them. One of them was, the first one was the cares of this life, how that the Lord would, and there's a passage of scripture that he deals with them, and then he says, oh, ye of little faith. And then the next one is fear. And that's when they were out on the water and the Lord was asleep below in a boat and a great tempestuous storm came up, was filling the boat with water, and they woke the Lord up and said, Lord, help us, save us, we perish. And he makes some comments and he says, why do you fear? He says, O ye of little faith. Has to do with unbelief. And then the third time they were out on the sea just a little bit after this, and the same thing happened, or I'm sorry, the Lord comes walking to them on the sea, and Peter wants to join the Lord, and the Lord brings him in, and all of a sudden the wind comes up, and he hesitates, and he starts to sink, and the Lord reaches out his hand immediately and grabs him, and he says, why do you doubt? So there's a third thing that we are tested with in our in our life. And that word means, it comes from the word twice. The word of that is twice. And it has to do with being double-minded or thinking twice about something. So it brings to our thought here is that we need to believe what the Lord says one time. We just, as soon as something happens, we need to believe him. And I don't know how to do that necessarily. And trust him in whatever comes in front of us. And allow the Lord to show himself. And so he'll do that. And then finally, the fourth time, it has to do with reasoning. And that in itself is a little bit longer issue, but it has to do with, once again, it has something to do similar to what we did with doubt, but it comes to reasoning and thinking things through. There's a point of how much, and this is me, I analyze everything. I'm an engineer. I look at a Bible verse 10 different ways, or I'll search it out and look at 40 or 50 places where it's used to understand it. And sometimes I over-reason, but there's something there about reasoning that the Lord says, what was the case there, which I'm forgetting already. Thank you for my age. But anyway, these are things that that are common to man, common to believers, and it comes down to faithfulness, and that's what the wilderness is about. Believing the Lord, taking Him at His word, in spite of the fact that you've seen all these tremendous miracles, in spite of the fact that the sea opened up and you walked through and Israel was destroyed, and the next day you worshiped the Lord, and there was a great psalm written about it by Moses, and the people were just excited, and it wasn't but a few days later till they were murmuring and fussing. And that scares the death out of me, because there are times when I do that. I don't have the patience sometimes to handle certain situations. So anyway, let's read on. I'm sorry, I'm rambling here. And Moses said unto God, he said, the Lord's answer was certainly, truly, for sure, I will be with thee, and this shall be a, here, and to prove this, here's a token to thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, it tells us which mountain that was, and here he says it's the mountain of God, even Horeb. And Horeb is Mount Sinai. So the day that they arrived in Mount Sinai and certain things happened there, Moses had to look back and say, wow, this is exactly what the Lord said. I should have believed him all along. So he says, there's going to be a token. You're going to see a sign here that's going to ensure what I'm saying is true. And 13, and Moses said unto God, and this is a good question, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now in the Hebrew, if you know anything about it, which I know very little, so don't listen to me in this respect, there is no word for I am. And this is the same word we find in Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void. That, apparently that word does not exist in Hebrew. And it means, though, to become. And so we look at verse 2, and it says in Genesis 1, and the earth become, or it became, without form and void. And so here is that same word used, and it's hard to translate, but Rotherham does that for us. And I don't have what Rotherham. He says, I will become whomsoever I please. He says, I will become hath sent me. And so this has to do with existence, but it also has to do with purpose. I'm going to accomplish. I will be that God to you that takes whatever it takes to accomplish my purposes, and those purposes have to do with redemption. And that's what they were facing right now. They were getting ready to come out of Egypt, and he would redeem them. And there's redemption in a figurative sense, perhaps we might say, as of them leaving the bondage of Egypt. Same to us leaving the bondage of sin. So this is the one that you're going to tell them that I am. And you remember when you get to John, the book of John, there are at least... what have I got here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I get there are at least 9 I ams in the book of John. One of these probably doesn't count, but then there's more. Actually, if you go and look at all the I ams, this is a beautiful lesson in itself. But here's what, when the Lord appeared to these people and as manifested in the flesh, he said these 9 things. I am the bread of life. I can give you the verses for these, or you can look it up for yourself. Afterwards, I'll give them to you if you want to. I am the light of the world. I am from above. Before Abraham, I am. What does that make sense or what? Yeah, he existed before Abraham. So that shows us the existing side of this thing. I am the door. It's a beautiful story there in John chapter 10 about the door. And in the same context, he says, I am the good shepherd. And putting those two together and understanding it, and to those whom he talked to, it's a beautiful passage of understanding how great this one is that was manifest in the flesh and before us. I am the resurrection and life. I am the true and living way. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I am the true and living way. And finally, we have he is the vine, or the true vine. So these are the I ams that Israel would begin to understand. They are a specific chosen out people. He is revealing himself now for the first time. Up until now, as we read in chapter 6, when he reminds, we did this last week, in verse 3, we read these words when God spoke to Moses. He said, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. They knew that name, but they didn't know him in that respect. And so there's a lot to be said about the name that goes before us here in the book of Exodus. Let's read on. So you tell the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said, moreover, to answer his question, he's going to tell him what's going to happen now. It's a prophecy. And we're going to find out that I believe Moses is going to challenge this in some respects. We're going to see the growth of Moses, and when these miracles take place, he becomes a different person, I believe. And unlike the ones who were he had to rule over, who were very fickle in that sense, they would see a miracle one day, and the next day they'd be crying and murmuring about something. Verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Here's the name they knew him by. Actually, they knew him by the name God Almighty. We went through that last week a little bit. And has sent me unto you, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction. So these are the words that Moses is to bring. I'm repeating this because we're going to get down here, and the very next question he asks, you're gonna think of what Moses is doing in the sense of, hey, that's what I would do, I believe. And that is, you didn't listen very well. So here's what he says, gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you. I have truly, truly visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites, the Jebusites, into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, what started off this study was the fact that we're going to look at verses that speak of possessing their possessions. And the possessions had to do with the land. This is before they have left Egypt. So he's not telling them to go in and possess their possessions at this point. They have not been redeemed. And that redemption is going to come from the blood of a lamb on the doorposts the night that they are to leave Egypt. And that bloodshed is the important part of this idea of redemption. So here are all these that they're going to be confronted with. He's letting them know in advance, here are some that they're going to be confronted with in the land when they get there. And guess where their seed line came from? Their seed line was a polluted seed line that's associated with Satan. We are confronted with spiritual wicked powers of spiritual wickedness. Nothing different in that respect. Once again, there's a power there that very difficult to understand, which is associated with Satan. So we're going to be confronted with these things. And we need to see how the Lord dealt with that, with this nation. And we're going to see how the people failed in many times because of these that they were confronted with. But we're also going to see that there's a second body of water that they had to cross over. The first one was the Red Sea. The second one would be Jordan. And that would be under Joshua. Joshua's name is the name of Jesus. It means salvation. It's associated with the word salvation. And it's under Joshua that they're going to cross over Jordan into the land and be confronted by these. And Joshua and Caleb in particular are going to be the ones who stand strong in these times and believe the things that the Lord says. And the people doubt, and they're scared, and they're fear, and they fear by it, and so forth. And they reason amongst themselves. So those things we find in Matthew are really an outtake of this, which at that time when it was presented to them, when the Lord was on earth, there would have been a similar thing to connect it with, to parallel with here. So let's read on. And they show, and now notice what he says. So they're going to a land of milk, flowing with milk and honey. He's going to, shortly after this, after they've been redeemed, they come out of Egypt, he will begin to use the term possessing your possessions. So you can't possess a possession of the Lord unless you know him, unless you have been redeemed. And that's when there are possessions laid before us, and it's for us to take advantage of. And the greatest joy in our life will come from the possessions that are given to us by him and the ones that he mentioned. We will see that in time here as we look into Ephesians and Colossians and how that applies. And they shall hearken to thy voice. Remember this, because we're going to see something that Moses is going to question right here. And they shall hearken to thy voice, children of Israel will, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. This is what Moses, he's telling Moses, this is going to take place. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. So he's letting him know in advance that the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, is going to resist them. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. Here's what I'm going to read the eyes in this passage about what the Lord is going to do. And I will give this people favor. That's the word grace. That's the word charis in the Septuagint, in the Greek version. So we think generally of this people as law, under the law, and no grace. But before they even have a law, he says, I will give this people grace in the sight of the Egyptians. And so when we get to the book of Romans, we're going to see that the law and the righteousness of the law is placed over against grace, the grace that comes from Christ and so forth. And when we move out of the Acts period into the letters that Paul wrote, we're going to see that grace is not used against the law after that time. Now it's grace and favor given to a group of people who are not the same ones that we read of here. Here we read of those who are chosen, these Israelites who were chosen, they were the ones to bring the truth to the Gentiles. The Gentiles had been set aside already. But we will find out in the book of Acts that this did not come to pass. And so the grace that we read after the book of Acts is totally free, where both have been made one new man. That's something, an arguable issue to deal with, but perhaps we'll deal with that when we come to it. Let me read a little bit further. I'm running out of time. I thought I was going to get through chapter 4. But so remember, this nation was favored. This is the grace of God with the nation of Israel. Regardless of the fact they're going to have law to deal with, they were still in God's favor, and he was going to protect them just merely by their belief. Verse 22, but every woman, I read that right. Let's read the whole verse. I didn't read all 21. And I will give this people grace, out of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty. I like this. Verse 22 is payday. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and the word borrow there it means to ask. It doesn't mean to borrow. They didn't borrow anything. This is something they earned for the many years of slavery in Egypt. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. This was the day that they were going to be paid for all their labor. First I questioned why God would do this, because he didn't want them to have anything such as these things and whatnot. But they would be used in the building of the tabernacle and so forth. Real quickly, let me just read one or two more verses here. And Moses answered and said, but ye behold, they will... These are Moses' words now. But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. What did we just read up in verse 18? And they shall hearken to thy voice. So if we jump a little further, and I believe it's in chapter 6. Let me see if I've got these noted here. If we read a little further here. Where is it? Well, we'll do this next week. We'll read, they did hearken to his voice. I believe it's at the end of chapter 5. The Lord gets Aaron and Moses. After we get through these passages, and we see that Moses didn't want to handle this by himself, so Aaron gets into the loop. And we will see that they go that they go before Pharaoh and so forth, and Pharaoh laughs at him, of course, and says, I don't know your God. I don't know your Jehovah. He uses that word. And then he makes things tougher on these people. But just before that, Moses and Aaron went before the leaders of Israel, and they challenged, and they heard the things that he had to say, the very things that the Lord told them to say, and it says, and they hearkened unto him. So they were going to follow exactly what they said. But shortly after that, Pharaoh turns against them and makes their life even more miserable, the first thing we see is they begin to murmur and blame Moses for what was happening there. And then a few verses later, then the Lord says, now watch and see what I'm going to do. So he allows them to go through that phase. So remember this. I believe we should remember this. And that is the circumstances that come into our life that test us. We're probably going to fail many times, but the Lord is faithful, and he's going to allow that to happen so we can grow. We need it. That's part of leaving Egypt and coming in to the land. And if, whether it's walking through a wilderness or whatever we're walking through, the sooner we get there, the better. So they're going to take this 11-day journey and take 40 years and not get there. I'm going to try to put together some PowerPoint or some slides, which includes a map that will help us understand what they were up against. You can see even the terrain and so forth, basically shots from satellites from today. But anyway, there's a purpose behind this, and the I am that I am is going to accomplish that in any means, any representation that he himself has to be. And of course, the true representation comes to us in his Son, the Lord Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews, I'll end with this. Hebrews chapter 13, Or did we read this? 13:7. I don't think I said this in the beginning. This is the great I am of Scripture. In Hebrews 13 and verse 11, 15, and verse, not 7, where is it? Oh, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So whatever that means as far as yesterday's concerned and today and forever is all embedded in this idea of I am that I am. I will do what I need to do to, in that personage that's going to be made manifested to the world. And part of that has to do with the existence itself and timing. And part of that has to do with God's purpose. Let's stop there and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that you are so sure. You make things clear and sure to us that the things that we are confronted with, you have allowed, and that you have an end and a means of growth for us. And we thank you so much for that. We thank you in advance for the things that come into our life, whether we like them or not, that will test us and try us. But we thank you most of all that you are at our side and that you have a purpose there. Thank you for each of these believers. We ask your hand upon the many that are in great need today, whether it's health or whatever circumstances there might be. Thank you for the saints here that we and for what we share together in our Lord Christ Jesus. And these things we thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.